Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. And last week I read down into the third chapter, but I want to back up a little bit. And this week at work I was reading the second chapter. Yeah, I was reading the Bible at work. I get a break every now and then. All right. I was reading the second chapter again, and then I went back and read the first chapter again, and then I read some other scripture. And there's a theme involved here that is ever present in almost all of Paul's epistles. You know, we have to understand why the Word of God is written. And the Word of God is written for our admonition. The Word of God is written so that we may know who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And, you know, Pastor Andre and I were chatting about it this morning, and, you know, it's, I would say, the most frequent tool that I use when studying the Word of God is, or a key, as we call it in theology, is the attributes of God. And if you don't apply the attributes of God to everything that involves the Word of God, then you're liable to interpret the Word of God through man's perspective. And when we interpret the Word of God through man's perspective, man functions according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil naturally, and we're liable to put a spin on it that doesn't belong. And so, as we look at the Word of God, we have to look at what God is trying to relate to us. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, we read over in 1 Corinthians, we were looking, kind of studying it for a little while, months and months ago, that we have this treasure in what type of vessel? We have it in an earthen vessel. Okay, and so what is the treasure we're talking about? It's like when the Lord talks about the fact that we are the temple of God. Okay, and you see so many churches and pastors try to use that portion of Scripture to somehow claim that because we are the temple of God, you know, the dwelling place of God, God dwells in our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ, that we need to somehow adjust our lives to be more God-like. And so that way we can glorify God through the things that we do. And I talked about the last couple of weeks. And there's a difference between being God-like and living godly. And we need to understand the difference. But when we take that portion of Scripture and just simply think about it for a second, you know, there is nothing about us that you can apply any of the glory of the Word of God to. Okay? The glory belongs to God and God alone. And so, you know, as the Scripture says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? We don't have any natural ability to bring about the things of God by our own works, by our own thoughts, by our own deeds. We have to work through the Word of God, okay? And so, we kind of have a tendency sometimes to get burdened or get bogged down or get lazy. And so, like I was saying when I first opened this message, one of the themes throughout Paul's epistles, really throughout the Bible, is encouragement. Okay? And Paul gives us ample encouragement. And when Paul is giving us ample encouragement, it's not just Paul giving us encouragement, it's God giving us encouragement. Because this is the Word of God. And so, we're offered all kinds of encouragement in the Word of God. And so it says here in the second chapter in verse 9, I know this is backing up a little bit, but I want to touch on this so that we're all clear on the reason why it's being written. And so it says here in verse 9, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All right? So, what is our purpose as believers in Jesus Christ? Our purpose is, and I say this all the time, it's a reinforcement. That's the reason why I say it all the time. Our purpose is primarily to serve the Lord so that souls may be saved, and those souls that are saved are brought up to become mature men and women in Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. And so, for a non-believer, that preaching may fall upon their ears and lead to salvation. For a believer, that preaching may be teaching and growing in the things of the Lord. And so, that's our focus. That should be the primary focus of our existence. And so he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so the reason why he writes this, and this doesn't mean that we should be afraid of our Lord. This means that we ought to have a reverential awe for God for the fact that he saved our souls and then gave us a job to do, a calling, as it were, in the body of Christ so that other souls may be saved. And so it's very important. And, you know, I mentioned this, and it may sound odd. The fervor and the drive to serve the Lord isn't always present 100%. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Sometimes it's hard to get up in the morning. Sometimes it's hard to stay dedicated. You know, we don't do these things perfectly. We're much like the nation of Israel, okay? The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, has periods of time where they were in faith and out of faith, in faith and out of faith. Look at the moon. The moon represents the church, okay? We, like the moon, reflect, if you were to take God and make him the sun and make the church the moon. The moon does what? The moon doesn't produce any light in and of itself. Just like the church can't produce salvation. The moon reflects the light of the sun, and we reflect the light of the Lord through the message of salvation. Okay? But can you always see? For instance, last night I believe it was a full moon. Maybe it was night before last. I could be wrong. I looked in the sky, it looked pretty full to me. So that full moon might reflect a period of the time where a believer or a body of believers or the church on a whole may be brightly reflecting the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes we have a waning mood and it gets down to just a little sliver. And that those moments in time we may be letting all the other factors in our life affect our service for the Lord. And, you know, I never will get down and say, you know, tell an individual believer, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. Because putting people under law and attempting to force them or coerce them into doing something they don't want to do never works. But it is my responsibility to put forth the truth of the Word of God as a reinforcement, as something that gives us encouragement. Okay? And so it says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so it isn't us in our own ability, in our own drive, attempting to serve the Lord. It's the Lord working through us. I have said this many times before, but I've had no desire whatsoever to be a pastor before the Lord called me. But I responded to his calling, and he had to do quite a bit of finagling in order to get my butt in this pulpit. And it just wasn't something that came natural to me whatsoever. But in my life, I know the Lord has worked through me in order to provide me the things necessary for me to do this. And he said the same thing for you as individual believers in Jesus Christ. So he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." That's why it's so hard for us to operate sometimes. That's why, you know, the effects and the weight and the measures that the outside world applies to us has an effect on us sometimes, because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We don't always serve the Lord in our 100% capacity. And so that's why it's so important for us to hear the Word of God preached over and over and over and over again, because we are quick to forget. You know, I often talk to, when I'm talking to the Lord, you know, I usually say, "God, I know I'm not perfect at this. I know that I'm not going to serve you 100% of the time. And so, Lord, work through me the things you would like me to do, and operate through me so that the Word of God might go forth and be effective, because I can't do it myself." And so he says in verse 15, we just read that, verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so we operate in the truth of the Word of God. We operate according to the statutes of the Word of God. We operate according to the person of God, okay, his attributes. Now, I want to read a little bit of scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy 3. we're going to talk a little bit about the last days. And everybody in this room knows that we're in the last days. And this is really something that we have to understand. And when I read this, I want you to kind of look at it through the lens of the spiritual perspective, not so much the natural perspective, even though the natural perspective is present. And so it says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." These are awful times, spiritually speaking. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And, you know, the other day I was mentioning how I had about a 25-minute conversation with a couple of Mormon boys that showed up at the front door. And, you know, I was attempting to explain to them, as I tell people frequently, you know, not to let your own life, the way you live your life, get wrapped up in your relationship with the Lord. Because in our relationship with the Lord, we ought to be focusing on not our life, but His life. Okay? We say it, so I say this nearly every time I preach, that the Lord stood in our stead in life, and He stood in our stead in death. And we say these things so often that sometimes they can just be words that go right over our heads. But what does that mean? It means that the Lord lived our life for us and died the death for us that we were meant to die, because we're sinners undone. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ literally replaced our life with His life in the eyes of God when we enter into Him by faith. And so when God looks at us, you know, as these Mormon boys were trying so hard to do, you know, they come to your door, and if they cannot get you to agree with their the scriptures that they quote and the tracts that they give you and that kind of thing, they offer to do some kind of service for you: rake your weeds, wash your or rake your leaves, wash your car, pull your weeds, that kind of thing. And I know they're just trying to build up their own lives and trying to make themselves fit for the presence of God. And just an absolute baffling thing when you explain to them that is not the the reason for our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord's not even looking at our life. Now, Paul tells us more than once in the Scripture that living according to every whim that comes across your mind is probably not the best way to live your life if you're going to be an effective servant of the Lord. Okay? Or if you're going to be effective in any aspect of your life. You know, if you're just always doing all the things, all the debaucherous things that you want to do in your life, that people often withhold themselves from doing because it would spoil things that happen in their lives. You know, if you always did those things, you wouldn't be living much of a life. You'd be in trouble all the time. Okay? So some things are better left undone. And so, you know, I always tell people, there's no problem with trying to fulfill the law. Okay? Do it as best you can, but don't let it get in the way with your relationship with God, because God's not even looking at your life. And they're just looking at me with this bewildered deer in the headlights look, like they've never heard anybody say anything like that before, and I must be crazy. But if we're going to stand before God, and we're going to be accepted, we have to stand in perfect righteousness. And how is that possible? When we look at ourselves, and we're honest, and we look at, you know, looking at ourselves in the mirror, and being honest about who we are, like the Scripture says, it's evident. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So how are we supposed to stand before God in perfect righteousness? Well, we can't. So God had to provide it for us. And so we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay? This is religiously. They think that they've got something to offer God. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They're disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. And they're unholy. And people don't understand what holiness is. Holiness is separation. And so we're supposed to separate ourselves from that which is contrary to God, and touch not the unclean thing, and make ourselves separate, which we are. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're separate from the way of the world. The way of the world is rooted in a way which seemeth right unto a man. And the ways thereof, or all the religions of the earth, are the ways of death. Okay? And when we look at things like the word death in Scripture, we have to think about it. Who wrote it? Well, God wrote it, and so that when we look at the word death, we have to look at God's definition of death. God's definition of death is not the veil of death we pass through. Yes, it's appointed unto men once to die. But death in God's view is eternal separation from God. And so if you trust in the religions of the world, which is a way that seems right to a man, which came from the lie of the devil put into man through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will receive the eternal death God is talking about. But if you want eternal life, or the definition of life, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, okay, eternal righteousness in the presence of the Lord, we ought to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, holiness means separation. And so we, as a church, as individual believers in Jesus Christ, are separate from the way of the world, which operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that is what holiness is. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are really of the good, okay? I guarantee you those boys were thinking in the back of my head when I was talking to them that this guy is crazy. And they despise that sort of thing because they're taught that they have to be somehow like the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Traitors, petty, high-minded, okay, that means full of yourself, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so we have these churches, and you hear people say, oh, I don't want to go to a church that just has a few people in it. I want to go to a church that has lots of people. And that gives them a more of an opportunity to have their flesh satisfied. Okay, to operate in their ego, to be seen of other people. And, you know, that is not godly. And so we have these great churches that have really professional music services. And I'm not saying these things because I'm somehow ashamed of what we are here at Grace Baptist Church in any way, shape, or form. I wouldn't change the way this church is, if I had all the money in the world to do it. Okay? We're here to preach the Word of God, to give the world, the lost world, the truth of the Word of God, that they might be saved. That's what the Lord told us to do. That is my calling. To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay? So, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a fancy music service, a big sound system, a big audiovisual AV system. All kinds of programs that are separate from the sanctuary gospel message that they preach. Okay? Or supposed to be preaching, that is. But people often attend these churches for those reasons and not for the gospel. And so they minimize the gospel. Because when you get in the pulpit and you start talking about the things that I'm talking about this morning, the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message, and talking about holiness, the very definition of holiness is separation. It separates people. Okay? First of all, it brings believers in Jesus Christ together around the Word of God, and because they are now holy, they're separate from the way of the world. Okay? But we want the rest of the world, the people that we know and associate with, to understand the truth of the Word of God, that they may become one of us, a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's love. And so, there you have these big programs and everything, and it's real fancy, and lots of people come, and in and of themselves, those things are no problem. But they call being involved in these things worship. Well, what is worship? Worship is when we're operating around the truth of the Word of God, preaching the gospel message, teaching others the truth of the Word of God, and rejoicing in the things that God has done for us. That's worship. Now, as we live our lives, we're supposed to live our lives by faith. And whatsoever is not that is not of faith is sin. And so whatever we do in life, we ought to do by faith and trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. And that's proper. But when we try and get involved in all these things and think that just because we're in the building that calls itself a church, somehow we're worshiping and not really involved in the gospel message or really listening to the gospel message. And typically in those churches, you've got this really lengthy song service and you've got a relatively short message that revolves around one portion of Scripture that has to do with somehow modifying the life that you live. You know, that's not the gospel message. Yes, in the Word of God, there is good advice on how to live your life. That is in the Word of God. But that's not the focus of the Word of God, because God knows we're going to fail at those things. Now, God tells us these things so that we can more effectively serve Him. For instance, in the book of 1 Timothy, it talks about the requirements of a pastor. It talks about the requirements of a deacon, which is an overseer or whatever. Those things are necessary so that I can effectively do my calling or my job, if you would, in the Word of God. And, I'm not always going to do those things perfectly. But if I live my life in disobedience to those things all the time, how am I supposed to effectively serve the Lord? Okay? So there's some spiritual common sense that goes along with it. And so he says here in verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts." Why are we told to watch out? When the Jews were really upset at the disciples, what would they do? They would stir up the women. Okay? Women can be very self-righteous. And I'm not saying men can't be self-righteous. Men can be totally self-righteous. But if you get a group of women together that aren't really taught well in the Scriptures, and they think that they're something they're not, they can really stand on their high horse. And so we have church leaders that go and have home Bible studies with groups of women, and they all get together, and they talk about how good they are. And so going on, it says in verse 7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul was in this position at one point in time. He was brought up under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected elders or rabbis in the Jewish synagogue. Okay? And Paul knew all kinds of things about the Word of God. Like I've said before, I could take this Bible and memorize every single word. But if I don't know the meaning of it, I know nothing about the Word of God, even though I know all of the words of God. Okay? That may not make sense to you. But unless you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you're not going to understand what the Word of God means. And so they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they say salvation. They say gospel. They say praise the Lord. They say Jesus Christ. They say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. But they can never tell you why or how they're saved. Because they say, yes, you're saved by the gospel message. But then you got to do this. And then you got to do that. So they pervert the gospel message by attempting to automatically interject your life into your relationship with the Lord. And it doesn't belong. And it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," these were like a couple of jesters. They were, I guess you could call them actors. What's the word I'm looking for? Entertainers. Okay? Magicians. Yep, magicians. Yep. They're much like Penn and Teller. Okay? I don't know if you've ever seen Penn and Teller in Las Vegas or other magicians, but they can put on quite a show. My wife's folks live down there. And we've never been to I don't know, have you been to a Penn & Teller show? Yeah, I never have. I can't remember if you had or not. But I've never been to one, but I've seen magicians before, and they can put on quite a show. And so they were attempting to falsify the things that Moses did by using secular magician tricks in order to somehow reproduce the things that he did, which never was true. So you can take smoke and mirrors, as they put it, and make anybody believe anything. I mean, I've seen magicians on TV do things where you're like, wow, I have no idea how the heck they did that, but they're very talented people, okay? One of them, I think it's David Blaine, can actually make it look like he's levitating off the ground, And, again, that's smoke and mirrors, but he's very talented at what he does. But the man's not levitating off the ground. And so, Jannes and Jambres were similar. When they withstood Moses by making a mockery of what Moses did in Egypt. So do these, and also as the theological head of the Jews. And so they withstood Moses, and so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. What is a corrupt mind? A mind that is thinking according to the way of the world and rejecting the truth of the Word of God. Reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. I talk about our purpose all the time. Our purpose is to serve the Lord. Faith, and we do so by faith. Long-suffering, that's patience. It takes a lot of patience to serve the Lord. You know, first of all, we're operating in an earthen vessel. So, you know, really, the first focus of our patience has to be on ourselves. If I expect myself to perfectly serve the Lord at all times, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. Because I don't. No, if a man of God tells you that he perfectly serves the Lord, he's lying to you. You know, we cannot perfectly serve the Lord. But we do the best that we can through the strength the Lord gives us. And so, patience, which is long-suffering. Charity, okay? When we talk about charity, charity means, like as we say, charitable giving. Well, we're talking about love, okay? Agape, the love of Christ. We operate in that. We operate in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's the love that God showed us. Patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord what? Delivered him. Okay? And so, sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes we have to deal with things in our lives, in our families, with our friends, with people we know, in our communities. You know, the missionaries that we support, the people in the various countries that we support here at Grace Baptist Church, have had to go through a lot of different things that are, quite frankly, more difficult than we've had to go through here in the United States of America. But the day is fast approaching where it's not going to be so easy for us to preach the Word of God here. You know, if you look at the way that, you know, we talk about politics here from the pulpit. And people say, oh, you shouldn't talk about politics in the pulpit. Well, why shouldn't you talk about politics in the pulpit? We're talking about human beings. Human beings function under politics. Okay? But people want to make politics their own religion. Through politics, the devil is trying to establish a utopia without God. Okay? That's what man's trying to do. And so, when man operates contrary to the truth of the Word of God, he's always operating according to his reprobate mind, and that reprobate mind thinks that he can have a perfect existence without God. Okay? And so, Paul goes on to say here, let's see, where do we stop here? Oh, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we mentioned that last week. And that's just one of the things that comes along with being a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Paul suffered all kinds of persecutions. Like I was saying, we, as this church here in the United States of America, in the age in which we live, have it pretty easy. You know, we have religious freedom. But, you know, it's like the government comes along, and it used to be when you gave to your church that you could deduct the entire amount you gave to the church from your taxes. But then they say, oh, well, you know, that's not really that important anymore because, you know, religion is just a placebo for the masses. And so let's go ahead and say you can only deduct half of what you give. And that's the system we have now. Pretty soon you're not going to be able to deduct any of it, okay? In fact, some of the candidates running for office on the Democratic side went as far as saying that if they were elected, they would push as hard as possible for if any church or any religious organization preach against homosexuality, against LGBTQ issues, or any other thing that they thought was not right, that they would lose their tax-exempt status. And they'd be taxed just like any other, a business, sole proprietorship, or whatever it may be. Okay? Well, that's persecution. And, you know, why do you think that in China and in places like Russia and other parts of the world, Venezuela, that have a tight grip on their population through politics, you know, why do you think they frown upon religion? Because religion generally gives man hope outside of the realm of politics. Okay? So if you want to control the population, take away their religion and make the politics their religion. And so China is, the people don't like, you know, if you ask a person in China, on the street, what do you think about Xi Jinping? Or what do you think about the Communist Party? They'll say, oh, it's wonderful, it's great. You know, we love it. We have the best economic system in the world, you know. But the reason why they're telling you those things is they don't want to be caught saying what they really think about it. If they're caught saying what they really think about it, they're strapped down to a chair or sent off to a gulag and made to... you know, these gulags they have are that's a weird Russian word. They first started in Russia. They're re-education camps. Okay, so religious people in China go to a re-education camp so that they might somehow change their minds about the religion that they believe in. And that's persecution. And so the politics in this country are going that direction. Now, if the Lord tarries, you know, we may see times that are far more difficult to operate in than we currently have. But we've been living in an age of grace here in the United States of America, and we ought to thank the Lord for it because the gospel message has gone forth from this country in force for a very long period of time. Now, I can't seem to find another church online that preaches the same things that we do. And it's not like we're special, you know. I was talking to Pastor Andre about it. You know, we're preaching the truth of the Word of God here. It's not like we found something new, okay? We're preaching the age-old story of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and everything having to do with that. It's not new. You just have to put forth the truth. But man doesn't like the truth. It gets in his way. And so the winds are shifting, but I don't think that a whole lot more time is going to go by before we see the second coming of the Lord. And I'm not worried about it anyway. You know, I tend to be a worrywart. I think I got that from my mom. Well, women in my family tend to be worrywarts, and you know, I can be a hypochondriac and worry about my health and that kind of thing. And then I step back and think, Eric, you idiot, what are you worrying about? You know. These are the things that I talk, you know, we're not always self-serving as fallen beings. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And so going forward it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Now, like I said, there's a difference between God-like and godly. Godly is operating according to the truth of the Word of God. The precepts of the fundamentals of the faith. Trying to live your life God-like is attempting to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in the moral aspect of your life, which is an impossibility. And so when you tell the people the truth, people generally think you're crazy until the Word of God is blessed to their heart and mind and they become in agreement with it. And we've seen that before. So it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Okay? Continue in the truth. Be steadfast to the fundamentals of the faith. Don't change. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Timothy was, saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so if the Apostle Paul was his father in the Lord, and he's not necessarily talking about himself. Who have we learned the things of the Word of God from? Salvation in Jesus Christ. We learn those things from God. God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And that from a child that hath known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so we have many authors, but all those authors of the Bible, and we see their various writing styles. And Pastor Andre has made a great illustration where if we take sailing vessels, and they're, let's say you have a sailboat race, right? And they're kind of neat to watch, because every now and then one of them capsizes or turns the wrong way or gets into another, you know. It's a very difficult task trying to, you know, race a sailboat and get it to turn properly, and, you know, the winds aren't always the same, that kind of thing. The crew has to be highly trained. But all those vessels have various characteristics that allow them to sail a certain way. And the crew on those ships have to understand the characteristics of the vessel so that they can operate the vessel efficiently. Okay, no sailing boat is the same. Even though they may be designed the same way, everyone has different characteristics. We as human beings, are all we all have eyes, ears, nose, a head, arms, legs, you know, that kind of thing. But we have, in our personalities, different characteristics. In our looks, different characteristics. So we see the same thing in the Word of God.
men are writing using their characteristics or their writing styles, much like these sailing boats have various characteristics, but those boats are driven by what? The same wind pushing all of them. And when we think about wind, it's likened to the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God itself caused the Word of God to be written by putting the Word of God in the heart and mind of these individual authors, and those authors penned the Scriptures using their own writing styles, their own life experiences, their own personalities, and put forth the truth of the Word of God that way. And so, what is it for? It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. All right, doctrine is teachings. Doctrine is truth. For reproof. Okay, we hear the Word of God over and over and over again. That's how we learn it. That's how it becomes part of us. For correction, you know, nobody likes to be corrected. But the Word of God often corrects us. And I've had, you know, things in the Word of God that I've read it, and I've oftentimes, you know, if you apply the attributes of God to Scripture, it becomes fairly easy after studying for a period of time to see what the truth is in a portion of Scripture. But sometimes you get a little bit, you know, confused with exactly what's being said, and God hasn't shed all the light on the topic quite yet for you. And so the Word of God, sometimes I'll be studying it, and I'm just not putting the pieces together properly. And I'll come to church, and Pastor Andre will preach a message, and this is always an amazing thing to me, and it's happened to me many, many, many times, where I didn't even ask him to include it in his sermon. But yet the Lord knows me, and the Lord knows Pastor Andre, he knows what we all need. And so Pastor Andre preaches a message that answers my question, and it usually happens very rapidly after I have the question. And sometimes I'll say, oh, Pastor Andre, that was exactly what I needed. And Pastor Andre will say, well, I didn't even know that. But the Spirit of God does. And that's how he operates. And there's been times where I've flat out had to be corrected. You know, I'm not perfect. If you're going to look for an example of perfection in the man that stands behind the pulpit, you're not going to find one. If you want an example of perfection, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? For instruction in righteousness. All right. Now, this isn't personal righteousnesses. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're speaking of here. That the man of God. Now, this isn't just written for the man standing behind the pulpit. This is also written for the individual in the church, in the body of Christ. That the man of God may be perfect. Okay? Not perfect morally speaking, but we're talking about being complete. That's what the word means. So when you understand who you are, and you understand that you're a sinner undone in need of a Savior, and you understand the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, so there's no way you can please God by the life that you live, and you understand that we're here to serve the Lord in the capacity He's given us to serve, and that He gives you the power to do so, and all the things that have to do with these four things I just said, you know, then you become a complete or a well-rounded believer in Jesus Christ, and you can effectively serve the Lord. And so he says here, the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. So when some places, I know you've heard this from Pastor Andre before, but you go into some people's houses and they're just filled with stuff. Almost to the point sometimes of being, like we like to call it in the day in which we live, hoarders. So you can go into a room that has, you know, five really nice couches. But if all those couches are filling up the room and there's no space to walk and it looks cluttered, that's not a truly furnished room. If you go into a room that's properly furnished where they have the couches in the proper spot for the amount of people that would be occupying that room, a coffee table that's in the right place so that those people have a place to put their drinks and that kind of thing when they're sitting at the coffee table, the TV is viewable to all the people in the room, it's decorated not to the point of being gaudy, but to the point of, accenting the room. The window dressings look nice and not out of place, and there's not too much stuff but not too little stuff, that's a truly furnished room, okay? And so that's the way that God wants us to be through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, is truly furnished unto all good works. And these good works are not works of the flesh. They're not the legalistic, moralistic things that pastors constantly push their congregations to do. Go out and be good boys and go spread the word, the Book of Mormon to all the people. And you got to go in pairs so you guys can watch each other to make sure you're not looking at any girls or thinking about going and getting a beer or smoking a cigarette or anything like that. Keep each other in check. You know, these kind of things. These are impressions that people that don't understand the truth of the Word of God put upon their congregations. And they're putting upon their congregations things their congregations cannot do. And so they have to lie to themselves in order to make themselves feel like they're pleasing God by their moral lives and somehow doing more good than bad, and therefore God's going to honor that. Well, where in that equation is faith in Jesus Christ? Where is the fact that He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death if we're focusing on those things? It's the wrong focus. And so he goes forth here and says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll read through this for the next few verses, then we'll have to quit, who shall judge the quick and the dead, or the dead and the living, at his appearing and in his and his kingdom, preach the word. All right? Be instant, in season. All right? So basically, and Pastor Andre told me one time that I need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any moment in time. And that goes for all of us. You know, we never know when that door of opportunity is going to be open to us where we can preach the Word of God to our friends and family or acquaintances. Okay? We never know when we need to get on our knees and pray. Okay? We never know when the veil of death is going to come for us. And so we need to be ready for these things. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, when it's necessary or when it's not necessary. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we are in those times. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This doesn't mean the teachers have itching ears. It means the congregation has itching ears. They want to have that itch scratched. They want to hear how to boost their egos and how to live their lives better and how to be better, more moral, perfected people when that's an impossibility. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, because the truth of the Word of God tells us what we really are. And they don't want to hear about what they really are. You know? Like that lady told me one time when I was going to go preach on a Sunday after church to some folks at a elderly living facility. That's a nice way of saying old folks home. And she wanted to know what I was going to preach, and I said, well, a gospel message, how that sinners can be saved through the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And she said, oh, there's no sinners here. Oh, really? Okay. Well, apparently you don't need my services then. You know, just these ridiculous notions, how that, you know, old people. Well, why do people think old people are so good? Because they simply don't have the capacity to be as bad as they used to be. Okay? They're slower. Their desire has failed. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad. I'm just saying that, you know, when the Lord was confronted with the group of men, of Jews, of rabbis, really, that found a woman taken in adultery in the very act. Okay. First of all, everybody looks over that. He was taken in the very act. They had to have found the man also. But he was probably one of them, or at least one of their compatriots, you know. And, you know, he basically wrote something in the sand, and we don't have time to go all over this. But in the end, he said, he that had, and I can't remember the portion of Scripture, but he that has no sin in his life basically cast the first stone. And they all walked away from what? From the eldest to the youngest. So the older you are, the more time you have to let your wild oats be sowed. Let's put it that way. Okay? And so, you know, this notion that old people are somehow sinlessly perfect is absolutely ridiculous. And so he says, but watch thou unto all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was imprisoned at this time. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also all to all that love his appearing. And that's our hope. Our hope is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. His second coming is soon, folks. And so when that takes place, of course, we're not going to be here for the tribulation period that will take place before that. We're going to be brought out into the presence of the Lord and then be brought back down with Him when He comes again with all His saints. But that's the focus that we should have. Our home is not here in this cursed body. We're like Abraham was, where he's looking, or he was looking, I should say, for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he never found that in life, but he found that when he passed through the veil of death, and we shall also. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. We thank You that You give us the strength and power to operate in the Word of God and to preach the Word of God, even though that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel and we don't always operate perfectly, but we put our faith in You. We lean not to our own understanding, and we attempt in all our ways to acknowledge Thee, and as You always do and You promise to, You shall guide our path. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.